Bill, good morning. Welcome on this Sunday morning. It's kind of fun up here. The doors were open here there, so I got to sit up here and watch all the folks roll in as we're singing. We need to keep singing. We two songs brought a whole bunch of folks in, so they're still pulling in even as I came up here. So glad you're here this morning. Nice cool night last night to cool things off and get us through that hot spell. But it's coming back again this week. So for all of you that like that hot weather, yeah, that's all I can say. Yeah, I'll take 70 degrees any day. All right, Acts chapter 28, Lord willing. I always put the blame on Him. Lord willing, we will finish the book of Acts today after a long, long study in these 28 chapters. We should get through the end of this today. Is there anybody that doesn't have Acts 28? I've got two left over. Two. Only two. All right. Everybody's got one. That's fine. All right. Acts chapter 28. Happy Father's Day to all the fathers that are here this morning. We do have a gift for you on the way out after church, not between Sunday school and church, but after church, because we don't want to mess in the auditorium between Sunday school and church, so we'll wait till after church is over. The book of Acts, chapter 28, we left off on page number 2 of our notes, the arrival in Rome, verse 15 and 16. Chapter 27 and chapter 28 have all been about Paul's journey from Jerusalem to get to Rome, because he has appealed to Caesar. And so he is on his way to Rome. This has been a very extensive journey. If you remember, and I've kind of marked it down, I just thought about this week, I marked it on my map. It was from Caesarea to Sidon was one day. If you're looking at your map, from Caesarea to Sidon was one day. And I kind of wrote that next to Sidon, that said that the next day they arrived at Sidon, so that was one day. Then Sidon, north of Cyprus, north of Rhodes, down to Fair Havens. The Bible says in chapter 27 and verse 7, and many days they were in that journey. So I've written up there by Rhodes, I wrote many days, chapter 27, verse 7. So that journey from Sidon down to Crete was many days. How many days is many days? I guess that's up to you. All right. Many days is probably going to be less than much time. And that's what's described when they get to Fair Havens, Lacia. In chapter 27 and verse 9, it says, and we tarried much time in Fair Havens. So we got one day to Sidon, many days to Crete, much time in Fair Havens. Then we know it was 14 days in the open seas crossing across there. So where that jagged line is, I've just written 14 days across there. Then they got to Melita, and we read in chapter 28 that they were there for 3 months. So 3 months and 14 days and much time and many days and one day. This is a good 6 month journey for Paul to get from where he's going. You know, when he made his missionary journeys, it never took him so long to get anywhere. Isn't it interesting that this journey, which was not God's perfect design for him, is the one that's got so much trouble and so much toil and taking so much time. So he gets to Melita, and then we saw last time that they went up to Syracuse for 3 days, then to Regium for... I can't read my writing. Let's go back here. 1 day, that's what it says. Regium for 1 day, then up to Puteoli for 7 days. So again, the Bible gives us a detailed schedule and itinerary of this ship and where it went and when it went there. The Bible is detail-oriented. And God did not give us details to bore us. He gave us details to inform us and for us to understand what's going on in the Word of God. So pay attention to details. So now they are 6 months later, at least 6 months later. Again, depending on where you put much time and many days and all these things. After 6 months, they finally got to Appia Forum and the Three Taverns, which was on the road from Rome down to Puteoli. And the Bible tells us that the believers up in Rome came and met Paul there. When they found out that the Apostle Paul was coming their direction, they made the trek, and we saw that in our notes under the arrival in Rome on page 2. Upon hearing of his approach to their city, they made a 43-mile journey to a PE forum and the three taverns to meet Paul on his way. The Bible tells us in verse number 15, at the end of verse 15, when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. This welcome by the believers in Rome. Paul's heart, again, had been with Rome. You remember on his second missionary journey when he was over in Corinth in Achaia, he wrote to Rome and said, I desire to see thee. I hope to come to see thee. Now, he didn't think it would be under these circumstances. In fact, he says in Romans, he says, on my way to Spain, I hope to come to see you. On one of his missionary journeys, he planned to stop there, and he didn't get another missionary journey, again, because he got out of the will of God and went to Jerusalem when God told him not to. So now he's suffering the consequences of that. But he took courage when he saw these believers that came there to meet him. And it says in verse 16, and you ought to underline these words or put a star next to it or something, and when we came to Rome. From chapter 27 and verse 1 to chapter 28 and verse 16, all of that was Paul's journey, the long, treacherous journey to get to Rome. And when we came to Rome, the centurion, you remember him? This is the fellow that's defended Paul, stuck up for Paul, helped Paul all along the way, delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But, all right, there's a contrast. All the other prisoners, you remember there were many of them that got on that ship all the way back in Caesarea. Probably others maybe they picked up along the way. Those prisoners, the captain of the guard, delivered to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. So Paul, because of God's hand upon him during this time, the centurion showed him favor and put him in his own separate place. But Paul tells us in verse number 20, I think it is, that he's in bonds. So it's not like he's just free to go and free to do whatever he wants to. He is still a prisoner of Rome, still in bonds, but at least in his own place and not in that dungeon or the prison cell where the others are. So finally, Paul, after a long journey, has arrived at Rome. That takes us to page number 3. And we see the message to the Roman Jews is Roman numeral 3. The miracles at Melita was our first one. The map to Rome was number 2. And now it's the message to the Roman Jews. When Paul gets there in verse number 17. And it came to pass that after 3 days, once Paul got there and got settled, he called the chief of the Jews together. So Paul explains his situation in verse 17 to 22. These Jews that are in Rome, Paul is now there, hundreds and hundreds of miles away from where he began, all the way over in Rome. And he wants to explain himself to the Jews there. Remember, Paul's burden was always, as it says in Romans 1, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And whether it was right or wrong, whether his burden was following God or not, he always wanted to go to the Jew first. That's why he went back to Jerusalem in the first place, to be there for Pentecost. So when he gets to Rome, the first thing he does is he calls for the chief of the Jews, the Bible tells us. And after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together, and when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. Paul makes his plea. He said, I've committed nothing against the people. I've done nothing against the Jews, nothing against the customs of our fathers. There is no cause of death, it says in verse 18, who when they have examined me would have let me go because there was no cause of death in me. Paul is explaining his situation to the Jews in Rome. Verse 19, but when the Jews spake against it, Paul says, I was constrained to appeal to Caesar. Again, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. He's making sure the Jews recognize that he is not an insurrectionist. He's not anti-Semitic. He's not against his people or his nation. Verse 20, for this cause therefore have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. Paul says, it's not because I've done anything wrong. It's not because I've opposed my nation. but it's the hope of Israel. What was the hope of Israel? Well, their Messiah. That their Messiah would come. And He has come. And Paul said He did come. And you crucified Him. But He rose again on the third day. That was Paul's main message throughout all of his writings, was the resurrection of Christ. That which was so unbelievable to the Jews back then. Again, there were scarce occasions where Elijah or Elisha or even Jesus or even Peter raised someone from the dead. But to raise themselves from the dead was unheard of. A resurrection. And so Paul had been proclaiming that, and that he says, that's the reason that I'm in these bonds. So number one, under Paul explains his situation, is simply this. Paul declares his innocence. He declares his innocence. I have done nothing against our nation, nothing against the customs of our people. There was no cause of death in me. He said, there's one reason that I'm in these bonds, and that is the hope of Israel. So he explains to these Jewish leaders what's going on there. Now notice verse 21 and verse 22, and excuse me for my skepticism. But number two is the Jews declare their ignorance. Paul declares his innocence, then the Jews declare their ignorance. Verse 21, they said this. They said unto him, we neither receive letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. Now, verse 21, if we take it at face value, they're claiming they have absolutely no knowledge of Paul or anything about this. Now again, they didn't have CNN, they didn't have the newspapers to proclaim this. But what we're supposed to believe here is that Paul, in his three missionary journeys from Jerusalem into Galatia, into Asia Minor, into Macedonia, and into Achaia, and writing letters to the church at Rome, and greeting the 26 brethren he names by name in Romans 16, all this has happened, and yet somehow the Jews in Rome know absolutely nothing about this. Now that strikes me as a little unusual, because even when Paul went into Achaia and Macedonia, they already knew who he was and what was going on when he got there, because the word had already traveled that far. And so the Jews are claiming their ignorance, and again, you can blame me for my skepticism. I'm wondering if they were being honest or not. Now the Bible records they said that, so I have no doubt they said it. But whether they're sincere or not, we don't know. Or at least I don't know. Maybe you'll take them at face value. Maybe you're more trusting than I am. All right, but they claim they have absolutely no knowledge of this man who has turned the world upside down, according to the Jews, turned the world upside down for Christ. They've never heard of him. All these Jews that just came from Rome down to the three taverns to meet Paul, and yet the Jews in Rome know nothing about this. Kind of pushes the limits of credibility, I think, right there just a little bit. But nonetheless, they said, we never received letters out of Judea, neither have the brethren showed or spake any harm of thee. Verse 22, but we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. So they knew of this sect briefly or by rumor, but they knew nothing of the Apostle Paul, the leader, the ringleader, as they called him back in Caesarea, the ringleader of this sect. They do nothing about him. So they declare their ignorance. Again, you can judge for yourself whether they're being honest or not. So Paul explains the situation. Then verse 23 to verse 29, Paul expounds the Scripture. He's got these Jews there. He's telling them that he's been accused for the hope of Israel. And now beginning in verse number 23, Paul does what Paul is best at. He expounds the Scripture. Notice the word right here in verse 23. And when they had appointed him a day, all right, after this first day that he met with them, they said, all right, we're going to bring all of us together and hear you on another day. When they appointed a day, there came many to him unto his lodging. Again, remember, Paul had his own place to stay. They came to him in his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God. Paul's message was about the Messiah. All right, he expounded and testified the kingdom of God. He says in verse 23, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets from morning till evening. Several things catch our attention there in that verse. And this is number one under Paul expounds the scripture is his persuasion. His persuasion. The Bible says persuading them concerning Jesus. Paul's message was always Jesus Christ. It was always about Him. And where did he draw his message from? The Bible says, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets. Does that sound familiar? We've got the reference here in our notes at the middle of the paragraph. Luke chapter 24, verse 27. You remember that Jesus, after his resurrection on the road to Emmaus, met two disciples. And he asked them why they were so sad and troubled. And they said, are you a stranger in Israel? Haven't you heard what's happened these last few days? Jesus said, what things? And they said, well, that one we hoped would be our Messiah. They took him and crucified him. The Bible says that Jesus began to speak to them on that road. And it says, Jesus said to them that he taught them out of the law of Moses and of the prophets all things concerning him, Christ. So Paul is doing what Jesus did. He's taking the law of Moses, he's taking the prophets, and he's showing how they all pointed toward Jesus Christ. Now, the law of Moses and the prophets are a reference to the Old Testament. Again, I'm still amazed that I still hear people say this in our day and our time. Well, I read the Bible, but I only read the New Testament. You know what Jesus quoted to show his death, burial, and resurrection? You know what Paul persuaded them out of and expounded when he was teaching them? It was out of the law of Moses. That's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Those first five books of the Bible. And the prophets. Where does that take us? All the way from Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Micah, all those. That's where he went to show the things. If Jesus took the time and Paul took the time to teach these disciples him through those books, ought we not to be reading those books also and to be learning about Christ through those things? You say, well, Christ is only in the New Testament. Well, then why did Paul expound out of the Old Testament? And Jesus show out of the law of Moses and the prophets. So the Old Testament is vital to understanding the New Testament. Reading the New Testament is like turning on the football game at halftime. Or opening up that new book that you've been excited for that author to come out with their newest book, and you get it and you start in the middle of the book and you have no idea how you got to that point. That doesn't make any sense. So in our Bible, start with Genesis. Read to Malachi. Go to Matthew through Revelation, then start it all over again, however you do it. But there is benefit in that Old Testament. So Paul persuaded them. What did he persuade them? Concerning Jesus. That was his topic. That's what was on Paul's heart. And so he did that, testifying the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law and out of the prophets. Notice this, from morning till evening. Now, this was not a Sunday, so it wasn't the morning service and the evening service. This was just one day where they came together and they spent the whole day. Now, again, we interject, give our opinion. I don't imagine that Paul stood up on a pulpit and from morning till evening, the whole day, preach, preach, preach. I would assume, I would think there were questions being asked. And there were debates going on among the people, because we're going to find out after they hear there's a conversation between them. Some believed and some believed not. So it wasn't a church service. It was a sitting down and Paul expounding to them and them asking them and Paul going to the Scriptures to give them their answers. Always go to the Scriptures to answer questions about faith and about the Lord Jesus Christ. We like to quote people, C.H. Spurgeon, Billy Sunday, different guys. That's fine. But when we're talking about the gospel, talk about Christ, go to the words of Christ. Go to the words of God and expound the Scriptures. So that's verse 23 and verse number 24, the Bible says. And some believed. I've underlined that in red. The things which are spoken, and then I've underlined this, some believed not. Some believed, some believed not. That's what happened when Paul, the Apostle Paul, they are listening to the writer of 14 books of our New Testament. Now, he hasn't written them all yet, but they are listening to the Apostle Paul, the greatest expounder of Scripture outside of the Lord Jesus Christ that's ever existed. And yet, some believed not. That's a good message for young preachers, to understand that no matter what you do, some will believe and some will believe not. When you witness to family or friends, neighbors, whatever it is, some will believe and some will believe not. And there's nothing we can do to balance those scales. All we can do is expound the Scriptures and give the Word of God, talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. Then it's up to them what they do with it. Some believed, some believed not. As Paul persuaded them, as Paul went from morning till evening, some believed and some believed not. So his persuasion. Then in verse 25 down to verse 29, we have Paul's proclamation. His proclamation, verse 25 to verse 29. To those who believed not, Paul gives the following reference in verse 25. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word. And he's addressing the unbelievers, because notice what he says. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people and say, Hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. Seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and the ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their ears and see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. Paul gives them the message and says that Isaiah, again from the prophets, Isaiah had prophesied that the nation of Israel would resist the Holy Ghost. I think we put the reference here in the notes at the bottom of page 3. That's Isaiah chapter 6, verse number 9 and 10. Is that the right reference? Let me look at that. That's where Isaiah says, Hear, my Lord, send me. That doesn't sound like... It should be, because I should have double-checked it. Isaiah 6, yes it is. Right after Isaiah says, Hear, O my Lord, send me. He said, Go and tell this people, Isaiah 9:9, Hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive. Make the heart of this people fat. Make their eyes heavy. Shut their eyes, lest they see with their ears and hear with their... See with their eyes. Why do I keep saying see with their ears? See with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. So Paul is again quoting from Isaiah and saying the nation of Israel... God predicted, God prophesied that many would not believe and that they would reject the gospel. And the same thing has been said of our day today, that broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to life. And people make their own decision. Every human being makes their own decision. We cannot blame anybody else, point to anybody else, blame our circumstances. The gospel of Christ is for every single individual, and it's up to that individual what they do with it. They either believe or they believe not. So Paul's proclamation, verse number 28, Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. Again, when you go back to the Old Testament, you find... Though the Jews were looking for their coming Messiah, you find over and over again that message will be proclaimed to the Gentiles. Now basically in the Old Testament, in the prophets, especially the major prophets, it's talking about that millennial kingdom of Christ when all the world will hear the gospel. Every nation, every tribe, every kindred will hear that gospel during the kingdom age. But it always included the Gentiles. And so Paul uses those references to show that the message would go not only to the Jew, but also to the Gentile. And when he had said these words, verse 29, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. The Word of God always makes people stop and think. Give the Word of God. Our arguments, our verbal abilities, our reasoning falls far short of the Bible itself. And when we give the Word of God, you know, the gospel tracts do an amazing work because they speak after, even after we can't. They speak in places that we can't. And you say, well, it's just a piece of paper with some Bible verses on it. Man, never limit that. Never underestimate that. The number of folks that have been saved just through reading gospel tracts. I've told you the story. One of my college classmates went to a Catholic high school. And this is back in the day when they had phone booths in the high schools. And somebody had put a chick tract, those little comic book tracts, had put it into that phone booth. And Lou was in the phone booth, and he picked up that track and looked through it. He took it to his next class, which was his drama class. And he and one of the other guys decided to read that track and read the parts. That was what they did for drama class. He read one part, the other guy read the other part. And he didn't get saved right then, but that's what led to Lou's salvation. And him coming, finding a gospel tract in a phone booth. Folks have found it. I heard the story years ago when I was out in Hawaii about a Japanese doctor out there that had come to the end of his rope, was ready to commit suicide. And he was walking on Waikiki Beach one evening, thinking about doing something down by the water line or something. And a gospel tract blew up against his leg. Somebody else had probably received it and discarded it, threw it down. And it blew up and hit his leg, and he picked it up and he read it. And later became an evangelist and a preacher of the gospel through a gospel tract. Never underestimate the power of God's words. So Paul said that when he spoke these things, they departed and had great reasoning among themselves. The Word of God will make people stop and think for just a moment. I was going through the drive-thru this morning right here in Bysville, down at McDonald's. And the young boy at the window said, well, I used to go to the Methodist, told him where our church was, invited him to come sometime. I used to go to the Methodist church. I don't know if he's referring to this one in town, but so I used to go to the Methodist church, but they changed pastors. He said, so I haven't been back there. And I think he might have mentioned another church. And he said, of course, now I'm working on Sundays, but I can worship God on Sunday here just as well as I can in church or anywhere else. And I'm just smiling because it's always fun to have a 16-year-old tell you, you know, the deep truths of life and what's real. And I simply explained to him that's, you know, politely. I didn't you know, do anything, but politely, Sunday morning is God's day. That's when we worship God in God's house. I understand you're working. I didn't want to be too hard on the guy. And hopefully, he goes home after work, or even after I drive, he's thinking about it and saying, Sunday morning is God's day. It's supposed to be in God's house. You never know what the Lord's going to do. With words that we speak, just out of season, not even thinking about it, hopefully it meditates on their heart. So, Paul's proclamation. And they went away and had great reasoning. I like that. They had great reasoning among themselves. Then finally, page number 4. The ministry of Paul in Rome. The ministry of Paul in Rome. Verse number 30. Here he is. After 6 months, 8 months, whatever it is. Finally arrived, settled in. He's going to be there for 2 years. And it says in verse number 30, in the ministry of Paul, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house. You know what that means? He had to wait 2 years to appear before Caesar Augustus. That's what he's there for. And for some reason, he's just on hold, just like he was before Felix. And for 2 years, he sat there. 2 years of his life now sitting in a prison cell. Again, he's supposed to be on his fourth missionary journey. He's supposed to be going from town to town to town preaching the gospel. But But his determination to get to Jerusalem when the Spirit told him not to go and the prophets told him not to go and he was determined to go. Now he's in a prison cell for 2 years after spending 2 years in Caesarea in Felix's prison cell. 4 years of his life have been spent, plus that long journey of half a year been spent with Paul under the care of someone else. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house. So again, Paul had been separated from the other prisoners. He's got his own house. But he's in chains. He is bound, as the Bible told us at the end of verse number 20. For the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. Even when those Jews came to hear him, he was living on his own, but he was a prisoner. So now 2 years in his, notice this, his own hired house. See, Rome did not foot the bill for Paul to stay somewhere else. Paul had to pay his own way. You know, back in the early days of America, if you were thrown in jail, you had to pay rent for your cell. Before you could get out of the jail, you had to pay. If you were there for 30 days, you had to pay so much for each night you were there. And so Paul was the same way. He had to pay for his incarceration. Not like we do it here in the United States. He had to pay for his incarceration. He had to pay for his place to stay. And no doubt, the aid of the Roman Christians, the brethren, were what helped Paul, because how else could he pay for it? He couldn't go out and work, couldn't go out and labor. So he stayed in his own hired house and received all that came unto him. He was not at liberty to go out, but he was at liberty to receive any that came. And many came and talked to him. When they came, what was Paul going to talk about? I wonder. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. You know, nobody can stop you about talking about Jesus Christ. They might try to intimidate you. They might try to tell you you can't. But nobody can stop you from talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Only you can stop you for talking about Him. Because there's not a place you can't do that. And with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Paul spent 2 years in this prison. We would call them wasted years because he wasn't out traveling like he had before. And yet Paul made the best of his situation. And Paul, there from that Roman prison cell, wrote the books of Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. What was on his heart for those 2 years that he couldn't get out? You know, that prison was more than just a prison of a house or bars or whatever. It was keeping Paul from what he loved. And that was going from town to town and meeting with the believers and preaching to them and worshiping with them and fellowshipping with them. So while he's incarcerated, while he's there, you know where his heart is? With the church at Galatia and the church at Ephesus and the church at Philippi, the church at Colossae, and he wrote those letters while he was there in that prison cell. He was there for 2 years, the Bible tells us. And after that, we find out, we read in the books, that he was set free after those 2 years. Many of the other prisoners had come. They were either still in prison, or had been executed, or if they had proven themselves innocent, had been set free. Paul, after 2 years, we know that he got to go and leave after that. And he had a couple of years out on his own again before his second imprisonment when he wrote the book of 2 Timothy. And yet the Bible doesn't record any of that. Isn't that interesting? Did he ever appear before Caesar? Well, there's two things we have to consider. One is, he got set free after 2 years. Only Caesar could have set him free. So that reasonable deduction would indicate that he must have appeared before Caesar. No one else could have set him free. More importantly, remember what the Lord had said, thou shalt appear before Caesar. Back in Acts chapter 27, verse 23 and 24, thou shalt be brought before Caesar. So without a doubt, Paul was, even though Luke didn't record it, and it's not recorded somewhere else in Scripture, it did happen. You know what the blessing is? We'll close with this. Look at Philippians very quickly. We just got a minute. Look at Philippians, and the references are there. As Paul is in that prison cell, Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. The Bible says in Acts that he was expounding, talking about the kingdom of God. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 13. No, not, that's our... Am I in the right place? Philippians 4, it can't be verse 13. And all the palace. I bet it's 3. I'm in the wrong. How about 2? How about 1? There it is. Chapter 1, verse 13. Who proofreads this for me? All right. Philippians 1:13. Notice Paul said this. He's writing from prison, verse 12. I would you should understand, brethren, the things which have happened to me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Paul is speaking about his time in the prison in Rome. And look what he says down in verse number 22. That's not the right chapter. How did I end on such a bad note? Paul, somewhere in Philippians. Yeah, it is 4:22. I changed that to 1. Chapter 4, verse 22. I'm sorry about that. All the saints salute you. Saints. That's born again ones. Philippians 4:22. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. I like that. His bonds were known all the palace. Even Caesar's servants and his household knew who Paul was and knew about Paul for those 2 years he was there. And many of them must have become believers, because Paul says in writing from that prison cell to the church at Philippi, he says, all the saints salute you, chiefly, most importantly, they that are of Caesar's household. They could imprison Paul, but they couldn't imprison his preaching. And as he was there in that hired house for 2 years, the word of God got out. And even those of Caesar's household became believers in Christ. Paul made the best out of a bad situation. He was in prison. He shouldn't have been there. But while he was there, he made the best out of it. And the gospel reached out through Rome, through the palace, and through many other places. All right. That finishes Acts 28. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the study of the book of Acts. And Lord, it's with a little bit of disappointment that we come to the end. Lord, almost want to start it all over again. It's been so exciting and so thrilling. Father, I pray that you'd help us to remember and recall the important truths that stand out in the book of Acts, what Paul has accomplished, what Peter did, Lord, the founding and the growth of the church, the expansion of it. Lord, next time we read individually through the book of Acts, may these things come to our mind and just feed our souls as we read through your word. Thank you for that time in the book of Acts. We pray that you'd bless our morning service and those that come to join us now in Jesus' name. Amen.